If you don't know where Haggai is, just go to the book of Matthew, make a left, go down 3 blocks, and turn right on Haggai Lane, and you'll be right there. And again, I'll ask you to stand. Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 1, again it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray for your mercies and goodness towards us. And we thank you again for all those that came out this morning in spite of the weather, Lord. And we ask that you be pleased to bless the services this day, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts again one more time from this precious little book of Haggai, Lord, where Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has spoken. Would thou not be pleased to speak to our hearts this morning also, Lord? And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. And again, I was also, please be seated. I was also thinking of Brother Gary, and that's out of town. And I believe Gina's also out of town. So remember, and also these out of town, pray for them. But again, we return this morning to the book of Haggai. And as we return in our study to the book of Haggai, I do have to confess, in the sense that all week my heart had been on Psalm 45, and I was in that in a good matter of touching the Lord, and I was very tempted to go back to Psalm 45, but we need to go through the book of Haggai. This will be part 8 in our series, and we have already labored in the past few messages, about 3 or 4 messages, to establish the glorious name of our great God, the great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, that he is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. This again is that blessed name of God, who is our Redeemer, our Deliverer, yea, he who is the living and true God. This name of God, the Lord of hosts, yea, again, Jehovah Sabaoth, as we, again, as said, is used close to 300 times in Scripture. And this is the most frequently used compound name of God that is used in Scripture. And sad to say, not many are familiar with this name. But I hope that we have given you some light on this blessed name and somewhat of an understanding of this glorious name. And I believe it's good to incorporate it even in our prayer, invoking our need before our great God, Jehovah Sabaoth, as we saw in the story of David and Goliath, when David came against giant Goliath. Remember, David says to him, you come to me with sword and spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I come to you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. Remember, he said, the Lord saveth not with sword or spear. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And that is, again, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the one that fights our battles. And so this is a glorious, profound name, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, which again means that he is almighty, sovereign, the self-existing God over all the multitudes of heaven and earth. Whether an army of angels, whether it has to do with the stars, the sun, the moon, he is sovereign over all the earth, over all creation. In other words, not even a star will fall without Jehovah Sabaoth allowing it. Better yet, he knows every star by name. We only know the stars within our galaxy, and you think of all the millions and billions and zillions of stars out there in all kinds of different galaxies, and God knows them all by name. This is Jehovah Sabaoth. Even the weather from this morning, the lightning, the rain, none of it happened without Jehovah Sabaoth allowing it. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the news here and there regarding the asteroid that is or meteor that is supposed to hit the earth and it's going to kill all kinds of millions of people and most of mankind might be destroyed. And, you know, I don't know if you read that or seen that. Well, I'm not a scientist and I'm not an engineer, so I don't know much about these things. But this one thing I do know, that is, God is not going to allow this earth to be destroyed by an asteroid or meteor in the future. He's not going to allow that. You know why? Because He, God Himself, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, He'll come back in flaming fire to destroy this earth. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Again, my point is simple. That is that Jehovah Sabaoth is not going to allow this earth to be destroyed by any means, whether it be a nuclear war with Russia or Iraq or whomever you think it might be, and that, you know, now we're in a nuclear war and everything's going to be utterly destroyed. No, my dear one. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, He is in full control. And so no war, no meteor, no asteroid. Yeah, for all you science fiction fans, no, it's not going to destroy this earth. God will. I see some of you don't believe me, do you? Well, I tell you what, let's chase a little rabbit here. And this is extra time, so you can't charge me for this time because I got to now deal with your unbelief. So this doesn't count. But turn quickly to 2 Peter. And then you make up your own decision of what you believe. I'm not saying that catastrophes can't happen. You know, there's tornadoes, tsunamis and hurricanes. But I'm talking about, did the world be so utterly destroyed and mankind and all that? It's not going to happen like that. 2 Peter 3, Peter tells us very clearly how it's all going to come to pass. In verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, 2 Peter 3, 1, I now write unto you in bold, which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, which speaking of the Old Testament, and of the commandment of the apostles of the New Testament of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of its coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, notice the next phrase, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, which is specifically speaking of Noah's day and that global flood that destroyed all humanity, save eight people. Except eight people. And so this is the point he's making, that the same word did this. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, notice what he says, by the same word. What does it say? Are kept in store. And if you didn't get that one, he adds an extra word so you can get it. Reserved. Unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one year with the Lord is a thousand years is one. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the work that are thereof, therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation or conduct with godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then, of course, the last verse he tells us, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever, both now and forever. So there it is. It is reserved. So don't worry about any Martians coming and taking over and, you know, and or whatever it may be. The day that the earth stood still, you know, one of my favorite movies when I was a little boy. You know, I was a science fiction kid. I believe in all these things, you know. And I read the Word of God and I said, oh my, this is how it's going to happen. Anyway, back to Haggai. My whole point is that nothing happens without Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, he who is in control of all the armies of heaven and earth, whether they be natural, whether they be natural things like the earth, whether it be concerning angels in heaven, he is in total control of everything, in complete control. That there is no movement in heaven and earth without his knowledge, without his control. And this is why I can lay my head on the pillow at night, knowing that Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is in complete control. And I can lay down in great peace, say, thank you, Lord. So it should give all of us peace of mind, knowing that the sovereign God of the universe is in total control of everything. Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. In Jeremiah 31:35, I read it to you quickly. It says, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for his light by the day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for his light by night, which divided the sea and the ways thereof. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jehovah Sabaoth is his name and is in control. And so Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, denotes universal sovereign rule of every army, heaven and earth, both spiritual, earthly, and it expresses the sovereign dominion and power of God over all his creatures and creation. Again, the word Sabaoth literally means to assemble, to mass together, and of course, when combined with Jehovah, is that blessed name which depicts him as the Lord, yea, the captain of the hosts of heaven, which, as we said again, includes the angelic beings in everything, where they will assemble in a flash to do his bidding. So this is Jehovah Sabaoth that spoke to Haggai many, many years ago. And this Jehovah Sabaoth, as we have said, has never experienced or known defeat. Yea, he never will. And so again, I hope this is a comforting name for those of you that name the name of Christ, that we would know him as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And so throughout the scriptures, we find the Lord of hosts as who? As our present defender. As he moves mountains, he fights our battles. And he is our refuge. As it says in Psalm 46, 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so there is nothing that Jehovah Sabaoth cannot do. There is nothing that he does not know. There is nothing that he cannot control. There is no enemy that he cannot defeat. There is no heart that he cannot heal or save. There is no miracle that he cannot perform. This, my dear ones, is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth of the Bible. So, if this is true, what battles are you fighting in your own strength? What problems are you trying to solve by your own wisdom? And what work are you accomplishing by your own power? The Lord, Jehovah Sabaoth, he is our helper. Remember also in Zechariah 4:6, it says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said who? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. And I say all this again just to say that this was the same God that spoke to Haggai thousands, hundreds of years ago. This is the same God who spoke to the prophet Haggai to get his people going, as we have heard, whose heart toward God and God's house has gotten cold, lethargic, and the work of the temple laid waste. We saw this in the first five verses of Haggai 1, and that's why he tells them, consider your ways. Who said that? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth said to the people of Haggai's time, consider your ways. Again, God had given them instruction in the rebuilding of the temple, as we saw in our introduction. And you recall, people got excited. I mean, after 70 years of captivity, it seems everything's going well, and the book of Ezra is so clear in establishing this. And even the old men were crying, the young people were shouting for joy and rejoicing. Everything was going great. And they work hard for 2 years, and it stopped. Everything just stopped. And now, for 16 years, the people have done nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so God raises up Jehovah of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, raises up the prophet Haggai to arrest the attention of the people of his day. You know, when you look at the whole book of Haggai, we said before, it's real simple. It is building God's temple or God's house by God's people for God's glory. And you might be asking, well, Pastor Joe, that's all fine and dandy. That's great. But what does this have to do with the 21st century? Well, thank you for that question. It has everything to do with us in this 24th century. Because it's the same principle. They were building the temple, but we are to be in the process building God's church by God's people for God's glory. Again, in Ephesians 5, we've already seen how Christ gave himself for the church. And he gave himself, why? Because he loved the church. And therefore, shouldn't we also love the church of the living and true God? And shouldn't we also give ourselves for it? You see, this was the problem with the people of Haggai's time. They got lazy. They got lethargic. They got sluggish, inactive, cold toward God's house. And for one moment, my dear ones, do not think that it cannot happen to those in the New Testament church. We don't have to go too far from the Bible to see this, because all you have to do is go to the last book of the Bible in Revelation and read chapters 2 and 3 and see how God, Christ, had to rebuke the churches. Because they got cold. Starting with the first church, the church of Ephesus. You remember what it said there? He says, nevertheless, in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. And that is exactly what the people did in Haggai's time. They did the same thing. They left their first love. Oh, they started with excitement and everything was going forward. Everything was great. You know, it's almost like a honeymoon. The excitement of the wedding and going here and there and doing all these things, and then all of a sudden, after a couple years, it gets cold. Whose fault is it? Both couples, the husband and the wife. The wife blames the husband blames the wife. No, my dear one. It takes work to keep that kindle going, that fire going in the marriage. It's not just one. And so these people, you know, instead of keeping the fire going, they let the fire go out. And so their hearts got very cold. And we see the same thing with the churches of the New Testament. God's house laid ruined for 16 years, so God again raised up Haggai. So they would get their hearts right with God. And again, our concern in this 21st century, again, is regarding first and foremost God, His Word, His church, the church of the living God. And so we must be in the business doing God's glory. Because this is the whole purpose of the New Testament church. Because if we ask the question, what is the purpose of the New Testament church? The purpose of the New Testament church is real simple. It's to glorify God. And guess what is the purpose of the people in Haggai's time regarding the temple? It was what? To glorify God. That's why it says in verse 8 of Haggai 1, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It hasn't changed. They were to glorify God, and we are in this 21st century also to what? Glorify God. Maybe the building, the outward and things have changed, but it's still the same principle at work. And so what is, again, a New Testament church, as we said last time? Well, the New Testament church is a God-ordained, it is a God-ordained institution existing for the purpose, again, of glorifying God. And again, it is manifested and formulated in a local visible body, an assembly of baptized believers that are gathered together and were united this morning for the Word of God, for the propagation and proclamation of the gospel, and for the edification of His membership. Therefore, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. But see, the problem with most who profess to be Christian is that they want to glorify themselves first. And if they have time for God, then maybe they can maybe even help God a little bit of the church, you know. Because they have no interest in really glorifying God in the church. And that's so sad. Especially when you think about it, where it says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And we ought to do the same thing. It should not change one bit. As I said last time we spoke, I mentioned to my wife also that so many people go to church for selfish reasons. They go to churches to find out what they can get out of churches. And you see a lot of this in most mega churches. You know, it's almost like going into a restaurant where you have a buffet. You go to a buffet, say, I want this, I don't want that, I want this. Oh, no, I want that, I don't like that, I want this. And they come to church, okay, I want that program, not that one. Okay, that one for the kids is good, not that one. Oh, this one, oh, for the young adults, for the married. And I'm not saying it's wrong to maybe have things like that, but when that becomes the main focus, it's very wrong. Because we don't gather for church for program, we gather for the purpose to glorify God. And so most people want to go to church so they might be served. No. It needs to be reversed. We go to church to serve God. And part of that means serving God in His church, serving God's church. And so, again, this is why the book of Haggai is so applicable to us. Because you see, this leaving the first love and having that cold heart. Again, Haggai's time, they had this virus affecting them. Because instead of serving God, they were serving themselves. Look what it says again in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? See, they're serving themselves. They're worried more about their own houses than everything else. And this house lie waste. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And if you were to read all the way from verse 3 all the way to verse 11, you see, verse 6, he tells them how they do all these things. You sow much and bring little. You eat, there's not enough. You drink, not filled. You clothe, there's nothing, no one warm. You earn wages and you put them into a bag with holes. So he tells them the second time, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then he tells them, as we read in verse 8, to go to the mountain so that God might be glorified. Verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it became little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Say it who? Again, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sobot. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Yes, they were serving themselves. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So no doubt, the Lord brought judgment to these people. He spoke with them in power. He spoke with them in truth. He rebuked the people. And the same Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, is the same one that rebuked those churches in chapters 2 and 3. Because God takes interest in his house. So how about you? God doesn't take it lightly. You might take it lightly. But God does not. Oh, may he speak to your heart this morning regarding God's house. Because again, this is the whole purpose and theme of the book of Haggai, God's house lying waste. That we would have the hearts of Joshua and David. Remember, David said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, they would go and serve God. And if we have seen before again in Psalm 27:4, when David would say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. I mean, talk about dedication and devotion. You know, that singleness of heart. Here you have it. And again, this is not lip service by David. This is true heart rendering to God. Because in Psalm 26:8, it says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thine house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. And in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what does it say? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know that David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a bloody man of war. So God said, okay, I'm going to let Solomon, your son, build the temple for me. And I love David's instruction to his son. In 1 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, 29. In verse 2 it says, now I have prepared with all my might the house of my God. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Talking about he's going to bring the gold or silver given to the house of God over and above that I prepared for the house of God. This is what he was instructing his son to do. I mean, there's no question what was in the heart of King David, in the heart of Joshua. But what's in your heart? What's in my heart? Can you say like David, one thing have I desired of the Lord? Huh? And that is what? What is that? What does it say? I desire one thing. What is the one thing? The one thing that David followed says, I will seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. As we said before, here's King David. He can have whatever he wants. He's king. I mean, think about the gold, the silver, you know, a faster chariot, a golden chariot, you know, great horses. I mean, you name the best of the best. What is it? What is it that you want, David? Name the one thing that you want, David. The one thing that burns in your soul. One thing have I desired. And that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my house. I can just imagine some knucklehead saying, David, man, you're stupid, David. You can have anything you want and you want to dwell in God's house? We'll see in a minute why he wanted to dwell in God's house. But this should be our heart also. You see David's desire, one thing have I desired the Lord, I will seek after. We see David's dwelling, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. We see David's delight, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And fourthly, we see David's discovery, to inquire in his temple. And so this is David's heart and soul. This is why perhaps God called him what? A man after mine own heart. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after the heart of God. What a testimony that we should emulate. I mean, here's a king that could have whatever his heart desired. And without hesitation, without hypocrisy, without shame, and a true and sincere answer from his heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why, David? You see, when I go to God's house, I delight to behold the beauty of the Lord. Sad to many churches, people don't come to behold the beauty of the Lord. They come and behold, what is Pastor Joe wearing? What is Sister so-and-so wearing? Oh, look at that sister has a new purse. Oh, she has new shoes. Oh, look at that brother has new this. Oh, look at the new truck or look at the new car. I mean, we behold everything else, don't we? What do you come beholding this morning? What people are wearing? Or do you come with that heart to see God speak to me this morning? I've had a rough week. It's been a hard. Do you have something for me this morning, Lord? Will you give me something this morning from your word? Or you just come, you know, looking at everybody, what everybody else has. No, David's delight was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Then, of course, his discovery, what? To inquire in his temple. What does God have for me today? Well, the sad thing was, those in Haggai's time didn't have the same heart as David. After 2 years that we said, the heart got cold, lethargic, and they gave 5 excuses, which we'll already share with you, and maybe we'll speak on these next week. But anyway, excuse number 1, opposition came. And we saw that in our introduction from Ezra, in our introduction to Haggai. Excuse number 2, the cost was too great, both physically and monetarily. Excuse number 3, the people had grown weary in their work. Or in the work of the house of God, is what I meant. Excuse number 4, the people have become discouraged. And excuse number 5, they were just too busy for God. Oh, but let something happen, and boy, we want God to snap at us for our problems, don't we? Let our children get sick, or something happen the next, and then we get sick, or we get some disease. Oh man, we want God. I mean, God, we want him to answer us right now. But up to them, we have no time for God, do we? We're too busy, Lord. How would you like for God to answer you like that? I'm sorry, you know, I'm too busy. Don't you just hate calling a business? You know, you're number 27 of number 300 and something, and you know, your wait time would be 30 minutes. You're on the phone going, good grief. And then worst of it, when you finally get somebody to answer, it's still a recording. I want to speak with a person. Well, y'all look at me like that. Y'all like, y'all never done that. Huh? Self-righteous people, huh? Yeah. Yeah, wait till you really need to talk to a person. You don't want to talk to a recording. Huh? We don't like those things. Oh, but when it comes with God, we can make this cute. You know how many times in 25 years I've heard this statement? But Pastor Joe, God understands. No, God doesn't understand. He gave his son to die for your sins. He gave his all in all. And then Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then you have the audacity to say, well, God understands, Pastor Joe. No, he doesn't understand. No. Their hearts had gotten so cold. Excuse number 5, they were so busy. I mean, what excuses keep you from the house of God? Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has a question for you this morning. Consider your ways. David had that heart for God. You know, I found it interesting. In studying the subject of Jehovah Sabaoth, I don't know why I thought that the Lord of hosts, that phrase, was used in the book of Psalms many a times. Come to find out, no. Jehovah Sabaoth, or the phrase Lord of Hosts, is only used 7 times in the book of Psalms. That blew me away. It is used once in Psalms 24:10. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Whew, I like that, Psalm 24. It is used twice in Psalm 46. It is used once in Psalm 48. It is used, the remainder 3 times are used in Psalm 84. And if you want to use the term Lord God of Hosts, which would be Elohim, Jehovah Sabaoth, then it's used 4 times in Psalm 84. So turn to Psalm 84. And I've shared on these things before, but I'd like to share them with you again. One of my favorite chapters, and as I always say, every time I read Psalm 84, my private readings or preaching in, I can't help but think of Brother Gordon Bayless. I think we put up his message on Psalm 84 and on Sermon Audio. I'm almost positive we did. If not, I need to get it up there. As we look at Psalm 84, we get another view of the heart of David regarding his love and his desire in God's house. The first thing we see in verse 1 is the loveliness of God's house. The loveliness of God's house. How amiable are thy tabernacles. Who? Who? Oh, Lord of hosts. How amiable. How amiable are thy tabernacles, Jehovah Sabaoth. I love the King James Bible. I love the word amiable. How amiable. Such beautiful language. I mean, he's saying how lovely, how pleasant, how delightful is the house of God. But of course, we need to ask David, what is it that makes the house of God so amiable? What is it that makes it so lovely? I mean, the tabernacle was made of badger skins, goat skins, ram skins. I mean, you look at it, I mean, it might have looked, you know, you picture the look, but you know, you look at it, what was it that made that place amiable? I know it wasn't the goat skins, badger skins. You know why? It had to do with the presence of Jehovah Sabaoth in that place. It was God in that place that made it so amiable, that made it so lovely, because God was in the place. I mean, it wasn't just a physical temple, the tabernacle that he was looking at. No, God was in the place. That's why. I mean, David's not looking with the outward eye. No. But with the spiritual eye. What was it that attracted you, David? What made it so lovely, so amiable to you? Again, because of him who inhabited the building, the Lord of hosts. I mean, God's presence. Therefore, without God's presence, then it is not amiable. Amiable. God's the one that made it amiable. I mean, every part of the tabernacle was needful and precious, and they used it in the worshiping of God. But it was the most important feature was the one who dwelt in the place, which was Jehovah Sabaoth. So David was not concerned with the outward aspect of the tabernacle. No, 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 but with the inward aspect. God dwelt there. God's presence was there. And his Shekinah glory would be manifested to them. The tabernacle was God's dwelling place. And if God dwelt there, guess what? David wanted to dwell there. How do I know that? Well, look at the next verse. Here we see the longing for God's house. We've seen the loving, but now the longing for God's house. And again, I'm sorry, but I just love the King James Version. Oh, my soul longeth. Woo! I love that. I'm sorry. We don't use language like that anymore, do we? My soul longeth. Oh, I love that. I'm sorry. I just love that so much. I love that. My soul longeth. David's heart is poured out. He longs for God's house. He puts his desire in that place. And I have, don't you just love that phrase again? My soul longeth. I mean, this is passionate language as David describes his innermost feelings. And I'm just giving you the short version of the sermon from Psalm 84. Maybe I'll preach it again some other day, but there's a lot that can be applied, but I'm just giving you the short version. As I told you, I remember when I met my wife. Oh, my soul longeth to be with my honey. Huh? Just to see her pass by, it was exciting. And I still love being with her. I love being with her at home. My soul longeth, baby. Where are you? Yes? What, I can't say that to my wife? My children, when we recount the story, what I used to do, they said I was a stalker. That I used to stalk my wife. Why? Because I longed to see her, and my day was fine if I just got a glimpse of her. I mean, how much more with God, huh? David says, my soul longed. What passionate language. My soul longed. David says, so much that I even fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Oh, do you long to be at God's house? Or is this strange language to you? I mean, if you miss church for any little thing, I mean, it's okay. I mean, don't worry about it. Oh. I tell you what, if that doesn't interest you one bit about God's house, Jehovah Sabaoth, yes, he has a question for you. Consider your ways. And then thirdly and quickly, because time's escaping me. Not only the loveliness of God's house, the longing for God's house, but also the lesson from God's house. The lesson from God's house. In verse 3, it says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, my King and my God. Oh, my, my. The sparrow. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, quote, David envied the sparrows, which lived around the house of God and pick up the stray crumbs in the court thereof. David, if he could, he wish he could be there, that he could frequent the solemn assemblies and bear away a little of the heavenly food, unquote. Remember, there were times that David was chased by his enemies. So he had to go hide in the cave. He had to be away, and this is the time he was away. And his heart is broken because he wants to be at God's house. His heart longs at God's house, but providence had kept him away. And he's just expressing his heart. And he's jealous of a wretched bird. Because the bird can hide under the eave, and the bird is always there. Oh, there is a lesson. What a glorious illustration we have here. Let me just say this. I'll add this part. I was going to skip it, but I'll just add this part about the lesson of God's house to those of you who are parents. What a beautiful illustration, the importance of raising our children in the house of God. If only the young people, if only our children understood the importance and the blessing of the action of the parent that wants to bring their children to God's house. Which goes with what Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And when it says, when he is old, does not mean the teenage years. I have so many parents discouraged because maybe the children that are teenage years don't seek the Lord before they leave the nest. But be assured that that which has been planted in their hearts, I believe one day will bring them back. Bring them back home to God's house. They may rebel. They might fight. They may renounce the things of God. But oh, let trouble arise in their adult life. And guess who they're going to call for advice? Mama and Papa. And then they'll hear the same answer that they have heard their whole life as children. They'll complain of all the problems, but it's always the same answer that Mama and Papa says. God is the answer. Jesus Christ is your primary need. My son, my daughter, wherever you are, regardless of your circumstances, what you need is Jesus Christ. You can be surprised how God's providence can break anybody's strong will heart. And I do hope that you as parents, that you're doing everything you can to raise your children, as it says in Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in the nurturing admonition of the Lord, which includes the church. And I won't go read Deuteronomy 6:49. We know what it says there about teaching our children diligently, talking of other things. When thou wakest in the morning, thou sittest, you know, in thy house while walking by the way. As we said last week in our Mother's Day message, in real simple terms, real simple, parents. We don't need a real deep education. We don't need an engineer degree, an engineering degree, excuse me. Real simple, real simple. If you don't teach your children the Word of God, then be assured that the world will show your teach your children the things of the world. And if you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, over your children, then the devil will pray, P-R-E-Y, over your children. Don't expect your children to spend time in God's house if you never spend time in God's house. If you make excuses not to come to church, your children will follow suit. If you're always making excuses not to come to God's house, well, guess what? Your children will do the same thing when they become adults. I mean, if the only time you open your Bible is when you come to church, you can't blame God that the promise of Proverbs 22:6 does not come to fruition. Let me just say this as we move on. More now, more than ever, in this 21st century, more than any other time, more than at any other time in this 21st century, I believe parents have to hone up to the responsibility as we see society getting worse and worse and worse. My heart's fear for my own children, for my children's children. God help us. I mean, I don't want to get too gloomy. But on the other side of the hand, I don't want to stick my head in the sand and act like nothing's happening. There's so many signs going on in this world pointing to this anti-God, anti-Bible, yea, anti-Christ society in which we live in. And if you're that blind, consider your ways. But anyway, I'm not going to finish my message. I'll have to pick up from Psalm 84 next time. I've already gone 45 minutes. I could go another 2 hours. But David continues by saying that the sparrow and the swallow had found a nest, a house, where they could lay their young. And this is the whole point. If the birds make their nest and lay their children at God's house, that is the responsibility of the parent to follow suit like these birds. Follow suit. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I mean, even to these very altars, the birds drew near. There was none who could restrain them. There was nobody who could shoo them away. In other words, David's heart and flesh wished that he could come freely of these sparrows, that they could come and dwell in God's house. I'll end with this. Short analogy. Maybe it's not the best. And we'll just pick up here next time. Talking about birds, Brother Ben. Let me first give a warning. So at least you'll know. Let me give you a warning. As I start, Brother Leo, do not touch my pigeons. Do not touch my pigeons at my church. Okay? Now, let me explain. When we first started here, 25 years ago, we had those pigeons here. And I got so tired of those pigeons making a mess. Because that's what they do. They make a mess. And they build a big nest behind the fellowship hall on the air condition. I mean, I would go knock those nests down. I would water it down. I would spray it down. I'd be so mean to those birds. I was mean to them. I wanted them away from my church. They're making a mess. And they wouldn't leave. I don't recall the incident and what had happened. And I think I've been here about 10, 15 years. Now I was going through a very hard trial. A very difficult time. My heart was so broken. It was so broken, I didn't even want to preach. And I don't know if Brother Joe was still here. I could have just said, Joe, Ben, you preach. But I hated to do that, to just at the last moment say, Ben, you got to go preach. Why? Because I don't want to preach, that's why. Well, you think preachers don't have feelings and emotions? And I didn't want to preach. I'm honest, I did not want to preach. And I go to the back. And there I am just weeping, crying. You know the noise the pigeons make? And that little... The Lord used those pigeons to preach a sermon to me. As I thought of Psalm 84. The swallows. The sparrow. And then I realized, I said, man, I've been stupid. These pigeons have been, brother, they have been my most faithful members. They're always here. And I'm trying to get rid of them. Yeah. Yeah. Then you have people. What, Brother Ben? You love them. You help them. Provide for them. Counsel them. Give them all your time, all your energy. And you love them to death, brother? And they up and leave. Then I figured it out. What if I become mean to everybody? Maybe they'll stay. Because if I'm ugly, I mean, they'll stay. But if I'm real good, they want to leave, Brother Ben. Now, can you figure that one out? So now you know. Leave my pigeons alone. If you don't want them to get on you, then walk around the other way. That simple. Because those pigeons are the most faithful creatures in this church. 25 years and going, and they're still here. You know why? Because I didn't get to my next point. Ron, what's my next point? Come on, but he said it Wednesday night.
I said it Wednesday night.
Yeah, you jump ahead. Come on.
I remember Wednesday.
Oh. Remember, I want to, might as well get to my next point now. That the next one, God is not talking about visitors, Ron. He's talking about dwellers. Dwellers. See, those pigeons, they're dwellers in the house of God. We'll share this and I'll be done. Dwellers. And so my fourth point would be the lasting in God's house. The loveliness, the longing, the lesson in verse 4, the lasting in God's house. Blessed are they that dwell in God's house. They will be still praising thee. Because they love God. And they want to be where God is. Dwellers. Those of you visiting this morning, don't want to offend you. Appreciate you coming. But I'm not interested in visitors. I'm interested in dwellers. Dwellers. He said those pigeons are dwellers in God's house. Oh, what a joy. Oh, may God work that in our heart, that we can have the jealousy of David and we long for God's house because we know those pigeons are there. Because they're the most faithful creatures to come to this church. Oh, may God add to the preaching of his word this morning. And may God stir up your heart that we would be dwellers and lovers of God's house. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. And I do thank you for all those that came this morning in spite of the weather, Lord. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. And Lord, we pray now that you would teach us, that you would show us, cause us to understand how we need to be dwellers. Longing and lasting in God's house. And so, God, we ask your blessings upon us, that you work these things in our hearts. And I pray for even those outside Christ, that you would turn their hearts, cause them to come in faith and repentance toward thee, Lord, that they would also now become dwellers in God's house. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, for we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.